I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
I'm going to immediately go into another passage of scripture that also serves as our text this morning, besides the one from Revelation, and that's in Genesis 3, 21 through 24. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Pray with me. Father, as we come to this moment of listening to your word, we come as your children. We come hungry. We come empty. We come like baby birds with beaks wide open, needing you to nourish us. Some of us don't know how badly we need you. Some of us do. But we all share the same need. And we pray in this moment of teaching that you yourself would speak through your word, that you would satisfy the hunger of our souls and give us the nourishment we need. Lord, help us faithfully represent you to the world. May our time together this morning prepare us to do that. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There's a room. It's filled with excitement and high-tech medical equipment. It's been a long 9 months and an even longer 16 hours of labor. No sleep. The soon-to-be father holds his wife's hand and coaches her as he has been taught. Breathe, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Push. Nurses are running around doing whatever mysterious things nurses do. The doctor squats like Johnny Bench, waiting to catch this new life. And with one last push, a lizard-like creature emerges, being shoved from the warm, comfortable home of her mother's womb into the cold, bright world of open air and endless possibilities. Almost free for the first time. This wriggling new life, face covered in a cheesy-like slime, can now spread her arms and legs and stretch out for the first time in weeks. She takes her first breath of oxygen that she did not get from her mother and protests being born. And then comes the moment to be played out symbolically thousands and thousands of times for the rest of her life. The umbilical cord is cut. And this new life is, for the very first time, physically unattached to any other human being. The life which began inside a mother and was for so long indistinguishable from mother is now a separate self out in the world on her own. And while this baby has no clue what is happening around it or to it, the moment is exhilarating. And it's emblematic of the struggles that this little girl will face for the rest of her life. The person who gave her life and carried her inside her body is now completely other. And while this baby will depend for some time now on this woman, she is not her mother. She is her own self. And she will struggle with the tension between the need to attach and the need to detach from this point forward. Sometimes even mothers are neglectfully absent or even abusive, but for the most part, most of us admire and respect and honor our mothers, and for good reason. Their life-giving love continues even today to nurture us and to sustain them. But on occasion, we also silently, and sometimes not so silently, resent our mothers, because their hovering presence and their desire to continue being a mother to us threatens our independence and our freedom and threatens our sense of self-sufficiency. We are true selves on our own, so we struggle between being drawn to our mothers and feeling the need to distance ourselves from them. And few of us manage to leave home without inflicting a few stab wounds on our mothers with the knife used to cut the emotional umbilical cord. And truth be told, our mothers struggle too. Their desire to love and connect with their children, and they can quietly and sometimes not so quietly resent these children who do not properly appreciate them and continually push them away. These children who resent their guidance and wisdom. These children who seem so oblivious to the dangers awaiting them if they continue to pursue their course, and who push away instead of embracing and welcoming their mother's affection and love. Don't they realize what I did for them? How much I care about them? Of course not. To some degree, this is the story of most parents and children, not just mothers, but fathers too. It's also the story of humanity and God. It's the story that we all live and relive and relive. The human challenge can almost be reduced to one simple dynamic, one question: how can I be a true self and remain in life-giving connection to others? It's this challenge, probably above every other challenge that we face in life, this human challenge that began in God's garden and has yet to be resolved. Here we are, created in God's image, given birth by Him into a new life where we're told we're created to represent the reign of God over the rest of creation. This creation was to be under our dominion, and we were to reign over this earth for Him and with Him, which requires connection. Yet, we were also created to be true selves, with lives and thoughts and wills and desires of our own, and the power to make decisions on our own. And all of that means freedom. We were created to be free. Yet in our freedom to choose and to act, we were not created to be completely independent. We were not created to sustain our own lives, and we cannot sustain our own lives. Apart from God's ongoing gift of life, we all die. The whole universe ceases to be without God's sustaining gift of life. So God put the tree of life in the garden, symbolizing that our life is derivative. It comes from an ongoing connection to Him. And we must eat of the tree of life or we will die. To remain alive, we have to retain our connection to the God who created us. To remain human, to remain living creatures, we had to remain dependent on God in faith that He knew best. And we had to choose of our own free will to submit to Him freely, trusting that real freedom was found in submission, not in independence from God. But this was too much for us. We wanted to be more than human. We wanted to be independent beings, masters of our own life, masters of our own fate. We wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. So we cut the cord. We ate that fruit of knowledge. We asserted our independence. We left home spiritually. But God, our loving Father, as always, honored our choice. And not only let us leave home, but He drove us out into a world now cursed by our sin. It's a world that rebels against us as we once rebelled against the Creator. God drove us out into this world to let us see how far we could get on our own. And He posted an angel at the doorway to the garden, an angel with a fiery sword that would keep us from going back and eating from the tree of life, so that we wouldn't live forever in a broken and estranged state. We chose to be independent, thinking this would make us real, true selves, that this would give us real life, but this move toward independence only brought a curse upon all of creation. It brought pain. It brought separation, which is another word for death. Life, as it turns out, is found in connection. It's not found in independence. It's found in relationship. And separation is just another word for death, and it always leads to grief and pain. We live in a world of constant separation and constant loss. It's a hard world, a world that hurts us, but a world that we keep choosing because we want to be independent selves who control our own lives. But as Jesus taught us, trying to grasp onto your life only leaves you with a fistful of death. And we've never quite figured it out. Never figured out how to strike this balance between being connected to other people without being enmeshed and losing our true sense of self. We've never figured out how to be true selves and not be separated. And we vacillate back and forth. Some of us tend toward enmeshed relationships and some toward disconnected relationships. And we spend our lives trying to find the life-giving love we seek. But when we get close, when we get really close, we become overwhelmed with fear that we're losing ourselves in a controlling relationship. So we break free to somehow gain a sense of self, but then we feel the need out here alone emotionally to reconnect. Some of us cycle through friendships. Some cycle through marriages, never able to find that balance. We don't know how to love without control. We don't know love without control. And control always kills love, because it denies the other person the freedom required to be a true self and to genuinely love. And in this broken world, we struggle to find any real life. This is a world of separation, as it has always been since the garden, when we aspire to loving relationships, and yet nothing ever quite gets there, does it? No matter how close we are, even in the best of relationships, separation is there, if not now, if not today, then soon. No matter how much we feel love, we know it will not last. We know the time is coming when one of us will be taken from the other. One will stand on the ground looking into a hole where there's a coffin. This will end with separation, we know. A father and his adult son. It could be my grandfather Chenault and my uncle Wayne, his only son. The son brings his family to visit for the holidays. The kids and cousins and grandparents relish the opportunity to be together, but the father and son are distant, more in perspective than by the miles between them. The father is stubborn and overly set in his ways and too sure that he is right on everything. The son is just as strong-headed and self-righteous. They disagree about so many fundamental things in life that find it hard to even hold a conversation. They both love each other fiercely. But then, their love skills are clumsy at best. Neither knows how to bridge the gap or to say to the other how they really feel. So these two men, who love each other desperately, engage in a delicate emotional dance during the brief days that they are together, avoiding what needed to be said the most, but nobody knew how to say. The tears that well up in the father's eyes as his son loads up his family and drives away, betrays the love he cannot speak. I struggle with this too, do you? I sometimes find it difficult to bring myself to tell my parents and children and even my wife how I really feel about them, how much they really mean. I'm a man. I don't like feeling the weakness that love creates in me. I don't like when it wells up during my sermons to you I don't like it when it comes to the surface and I become aware of how emotionally dependent I am among people that I love because it threatens my facade of self-sufficiency. And yet, I hate the sense of separation. All our relationships are difficult because we don't know how to deal with our need for relationships that sometimes feel like life-sucking dependence. It feels like death. So we cut the cord, yet the whole time we just long to be home. This is the gospel, you know? It's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus. The story of the separation that leads to death. The offer of love that calls us home. The story of a father wounded and rejected by his children who say they don't need him. They don't need him. A story of a father who's willing to absorb the pain of our willful independence and continue to call us home. He showed us how to come home by sending his son Jesus as our model, showing us what it means to live in submission to him. And we love that picture of that life that we see in Jesus. It's an incredibly attractive life we see there in Jesus, and yet we're afraid to try it because the way home looks so painful, because the way home involves the cross, a death to self, a loss of independence. And we like to go on pretending to be God just a little longer. We don't like this way of submission and trust. We don't like the way of Jesus that says, not my will, but thine be done. We never want to say that. We don't trust this offer that God makes to us because it feels like control. It doesn't feel like life or freedom. We fear losing ourselves if we walk that way. It feels like death. But God says, I don't want to kill you. I want to give you life. I want to give life to you who are already the walking dead. He causes us to realize that our move away from him was a choice of separation and death. He causes us to realize that going it on our own is at best like moving corpses that cannot find life or love. He calls on us to trust that if we submit to him, we will not lose ourselves, but that we will find our true self for the first time. And he says he's not offering a controlling umbilical cord or a return to a constricting womb. He's offering us true freedom. Freedom to live in his genuine love entirely by our choice, not by coercion. God never makes anyone do anything. We struggle to believe God, because we've never known such love in this world, not even in the best relationships. We've learned in this world that all the love we receive comes with some selfishness, some control, some need that other person needs from us. So there's always some sense of payback with love in this life. Yet God shows us how trustworthy and selfless his love. He demonstrates this to us on the cross. If we can't trust that, what else would convince us? So the offer is there. What are we going to do with it? All of this, I think, leads to a question. Ultimately, it leads to a question. And that question is, what is heaven like? What will the eternal kingdom of God be like? It's hard to picture. You know, some people have these crazy, unbiblical ideas about clouds and harps and long gowns. Nothing about that has ever been appealing to me or to many people. I think maybe that's why we don't think about or talk about heaven very much, because what would that be? Some people think it's some spiritual realm out there, bodiless, landless. There's nothing biblical about that. We could talk about the biblical images of redeemed creation, new heavens and new earth. That kind of gets me interested. We could talk about eternal life, which is not just a long time, but also a different age and quality of life. We could talk about angelic beings. We could talk about streets of gold and gates of pearl. Or we could talk about the tree of life and the garden restored. We could talk about a lot of images that are much more appealing to me. If you really want to know what heaven is like, though, you need to think about death overcome. Separation brought to an end. Love, life-giving love. You need to picture a world where love is not threatening because we don't have to worry about protecting ourselves from being consumed and controlled by anyone, even those we love most. You need to picture a world without goodbye, a world without estrangement, a world without seeing your friends move away or moving away from your friends, a world without loss, a world without death. As Colton read to us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Separation ended. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of children growing up and leaving home and going away. I'm tired of my friends moving off away from me. I'm tired of burying my friends and family. I'm ready for a world where we can all live together. I'm ready to live in that summer land, the new Jerusalem, where God replaces the sun, where nobody feels threatened by love. I'm ready for God to heal all the brokenness and separation. That will be life. That will be heavenly. That's what Jesus has purchased for us with his blood. That's what he's gone to prepare for us. It's being made ready so he can bring it back to us. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that our time together this morning has left us more fully aware of who we are, more fully prepared to into our work week, to do our ministry of representing you to the world, of loving people in your name, of showing patience to people who irritate us, of showing kindness to those who mistreat us, of showing grace to those who deserve judgment, of showing generosity to those who have not served us well, of being your instruments of blessing and love and exceeding the expectations of all those around us, to demonstrate the impact in our lives every day and in all our interactions and actions of knowing Jesus and the eternal destiny he is preparing for us. In his name we pray. Amen.